1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. The Lord's coming. Our friends, we want you to know the truth about those who've died, so that you won't be sad, as are those people who've got no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will take back with Jesus those who've died believing in him. What we are teaching you now is the Lord's teaching. We who are alive on the day the Lord comes will not go ahead of those who've died. There will be a shout of command, the archangel's voice, and the sound of God's trumpet. And the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who've died believing in Christ will rise to life first. And then we who are living at that time will be gathered up along with them in the clouds, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So then, encourage each other with these words.
Thanks, Sarah. Good morning. Do turn to that passage we looked at in 1 Thessalonians. It's on page 1188. An amazing passage. And what an amazing song we've just sung. That is an amazing, powerful new song, isn't it? Very powerful, very moving, and really brings the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ alive as we sing it together. Thanks to the musicians for playing that so well. Fabulous song. Thank you. June and I have just come back from a sort of snapshot tour as part of the Sat7 20th anniversary in Cyprus this week. A bit of a whistle-stop tour. And it's a real privilege to be there because Sat7 are celebrating 20 years since Terry, one of our members in this church, had a vision from God to see the good news of Jesus Christ being broadcast by satellite. It's an incredible story to hear how God has taken that vision and used it and built this wonderful ministry over the last 20 years. And now they're broadcasting to millions and millions of people across the Middle East on three different satellites. And it was a real experience to meet some of the production staff and some of the team there. And one of the things that really struck us was the passion that these young people had to see the good news of Jesus Christ being broadcast into their own countries. It was infectious. And I've kind of brought it back. I'm excited. I've seen something again of the power of the gospel. The trip to Nepal did the same sort of thing to me. I saw the confidence that we can have in the gospel of Jesus Christ to change people's lives. Seen it again as I've seen some of the work of Sat7. And I want to encourage you, some of you, if you've not taken a closer look at what these guys are involved in, if you want to be encouraged by what God is doing in our world today, wouldn't it be great if some of us went to this conference, one-day conference? Terry's come to speak at it, and they're bringing some of their staff over to speak at it as well. 21st of May, St. Aldgate's Church, Oxford. There's details on the notice board of Sat7. It'd be great for some of us to go and to really be encouraged to see what God is doing across our world today. Sometimes we can get very sort of caught up with what's going on in our own world, in our own lives, that we forget that we live in a big world. And God is keeping his promises. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. One of the other experiences we had was a rather strange experience when June and I walked into a local supermarket to bring some present homes for the kids. And we kind of did a double take. So we came around the corner of one of the aisles and it was packed full of Easter eggs. As far as you could see, hundreds of Easter eggs. And it kind of took us aback, really, because we're sort of 2 weeks out of Easter at this stage. You think, what are all these Easter eggs doing on the shelves still? And then you suddenly remember that in Cyprus, the Greek Orthodox Church celebrate Easter at a different time than we do. Their Resurrection Sunday is on the 1st of May. But it did make me stop and think. It made me think about the reason why we're doing this mini-series after Easter, because we can move away so quickly from the Easter story. We can move away so quickly from the power of Resurrection Sunday that we forget that actually this transforms our lives in the here and now, every day, because Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we can encounter him today. And seeing those Easter eggs just reminded me, this is a story that we need to continue to celebrate. Wonderful to sing some of these songs this morning, which keeps that Easter theme. Jesus is alive. And so we're coming this morning to pick up on this mini-series, just four Sundays, where we think about some of the implications of the resurrection. And we're returning to this series this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4. So I hope you've got your Bible open in front of you. I love this passage. Sadly, I often get to preach this passage, well, not sadly, but at funeral services. But it's wonderful to come and to preach this passage this morning on a Sunday when we come to worship God together. This is a life-changing passage, as we're going to see this morning. Why? because the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that death is not the end of the story. Amen? Well, we're getting a bit closer to responding. That's great. A little closer. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning, shall we? You see, yet again, we're going to discover today that the Bible speaks with relevance and with authority and with power into the society and the world in which we live today. Paul begins this passage in verse 13, if you've got it open in front of you, by saying, brothers and sisters, he said, there are some things that we want you to know about those who have died. We don't want you to be ignorant about these things. There are some things which we can tell you, things that we can proclaim, things that will change your lives, things that will change the way you grieve as Christians. And Paul ends this passage by saying, therefore, encourage each other with these words. My prayer for this morning is that when we leave this morning, we will be encouraging each other with what we've found and what we've discovered in God's word together this morning. Now, I'm sure you'll have recognized in conversations that you have with people during the course of the week, when you rub shoulders with people, that there are different reactions in terms of death, aren't there? There'll be some people who try and just laugh it off. Humor is a great way, actually, of sort of getting out of an awkward situation. It sort of distracts. I'm sure, I think I've used it here before, Woody Allen's famous quotation about death. Maybe some of you know it. He says, I'm not afraid of dying. He says, I just don't want to be there when it happens. You see, humor sort of diverts us away from the kind of starkness and the reality of death. Other people, well, they try and deny that it's sort of is something that we've got to deal with. So you find it wrapped up in the kind of language that sometimes people use. So we do anything to stay away from the death word. So we talk about passing away. And we talk about passing over. And we talk about crossing over. We use any kind of language that we can to get away from not using the death word. And then there are those who deal with death by dressing it up a bit. So elaborate funeral services, magnificent flower displays, favorite pieces of music, just to dress up the beauty of death so that we don't really have to face it, but we see it as something which is beautiful. But I think the most common reaction that certainly I've discovered in relation to death has got to be fear. Now, if you don't believe me, next time you go on a flight, watch what happens when a bit of turbulence happens in the plane. You know, these people soon start crying out, actually, when a plane gets a bit bumpy. But fear. Why do we fear it? Well, the Bible describes death as the final enemy. Maybe that's a helpful way of describing death. Because death is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? Death is an experience that not some of us are going to have, but all of us are going to have if we die before Christ returns. It's the ultimate statistic. It's not something that happens to one family and not to another. It happens to those we love. And ultimately, if Christ doesn't return before we die, we too will die. And Paul says there are some things that you need to know about death. There are some things that you need to know about people who have died in Christ. Paul is writing into society which was not all that different from ours, actually. There are lots of people in Paul's day who said death is the end of the story. That's it. When you die, finito, finished. There's a famous epitaph that was doing the rounds in Paul's day, and this is what it said. Imagine having this on your gravestone. I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. It's a bit bleak, isn't it? But, you know, that captures the mood of the day. It captures the mood of perhaps the society in which we live today, the concentration on the present. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That kind of thinking was beginning to infiltrate the church that Paul is writing to. Maybe it's affected some of us as well. We've got so locked into the here and now. We've got so locked into living and surviving in the present that we're missing out on one of the most powerful, life-changing implications of the resurrection. And here it is, that the new creation has begun. The Bible says to this, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Look what Tom Wright does, some fantastic stuff on this in his book, Surprised by Hope. Here's what he writes. He says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project. Not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. We did a wonderful series on the new creation last year. It's all about God's new earth. It's all about heaven joining earth, the picture of Revelation chapter 21. It's about the Lord's prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that understanding of the resurrection story changes the way we understand our lives in the here and now. It changes the way we grieve. It changes the way we understand death. It changes the way we approach death as the followers of Jesus. Why? Because death has been defeated. Wow. Thank you. I'm just not sure we get this morning. Death has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your sting, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's why we can sing some of these songs this morning with such heartfelt joy. And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul captures that sense of victory for us and expresses it in four ways so that we can encourage one another. Here's the first way that he captures it. He does it firstly in verses 13 and 14. And this is what he says to us. He says, our hope of new creation is grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me. Paul has already made it clear at the start of this encouraging passage that there are some things that he wants us to know. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. We do not want you to grieve like those who have no hope. And here it is. Here's the anchor point. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Hope is a great Bible word. It is not about wishful thinking. This is not about trying to dress death up in a way that we can find it more acceptable and more palatable and to make ourselves feel better about it. Paul says in verse 14, Jesus died and rose again. And because of that, we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Here Paul links the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the promise of resurrection for those who've died in Christ. Paul links this hope of new creation to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not some kind of wishful thinking. God has acted decisively in the history of our world by sending us Jesus, who through his death and resurrection has defeated death and the consequences of sin once and for all. It is finished. The price has been paid. Death has been defeated. And through the powerful message of the resurrection story, we discover that God's new world, God's new creation is being unveiled in Jesus Christ, and you and I are invited to participate in it. Hallelujah! Faith in Jesus Christ is described in terms of new creation. We've already seen that, haven't we? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're getting into this morning. The old is gone, the new has come. The death is not the end of the story. But in many ways, it's just the start of a whole new chapter, where each chapter gets better than the one before. C.S. Lewis puts it so well. So here's the first encouragement that Paul wants us to bring out of this passage this morning, that your hope, my hope of new creation is grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not wishful thinking. This is grounded in what God has done in the history of our world. So be encouraged. Here's the second encouragement that Paul expresses in this passage. Our hope, your hope, my hope of new creation is anchored to the promise of Christ's return, verses 14 and 15. Paul is writing into a society to a church that sensed that Jesus was going to return at any moment. We kind of lost that sense of anticipation, haven't we? But if you read any of Paul's writings, any of Paul's letters, if you see how Paul lived, he lived with this constant anticipation that Christ was going to return, and it was imminent. And the people that Paul is writing to in the church at Thessalonica had this same sense of expectation, but they had some serious questions going on in their minds because they had this sense of the imminent return of Christ. Some of their friends and their loved ones started to die. And they began to think, well, what has happened to our friends who have died if Christ hasn't yet returned? Or have we missed out on the return of Jesus in some way? So look again at what Paul says in verses 14 and 15. See how he answers this question. Look at it, verse 15, he says, we who are still alive will not precede the followers of Jesus who have fallen asleep already. Why? Well, in verse 14, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. No one is going to miss out on the return of Jesus. As Paul links both our living and our dying to the prospect of Christ's return. Everything he says in these verses is anchored to the death and resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. It's captured in that little phrase that we sometimes use, isn't it? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Let's say it out loud together. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. That's what Paul's unpacking in this passage. Our hope of new creation, anchored to the promise of Christ's return. The third piece of encouragement, verses 16 and 17. Our hope of new creation is linked to the prospect of a great reunion. Sarah did a wonderful job talking about the trumpets this morning. I love the idea of the trumpet waking people up as well. But so far, we haven't had to use the trumpet this morning to wake anybody up. That's good news for people who are preaching and teaching. But here's the bit about the trumpet that we get to in this passage. Because here in these next two verses, Paul begins to describe something of the drama of Christ's return. It is picture language that Paul is using. He's using language that pushes our human language to its very limits to describe an event that we cannot quite comprehend. So he paints some pictures for us. And at the first part of verse 16, he paints this wonderful image of majesty. Sarah was talking about that in terms of the announcement of the trumpet. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. A wonderful picture of majesty. And then he adds to that picture of majesty an image of victory. He speaks about the trumpet call of God that signals the return of Jesus Christ, accompanied by those who have already died in Christ. He's speaking here about the prospect of a great reunion when Jesus returns. Paul is drawing on a picture that would have been very familiar to his readers. A conquering king in Paul's day would come back from the field of battle, and as people saw their conquering king returning, they would run out to meet him. And there would be this wonderful reunion, and they would escort their king back to his rightful places and to acknowledge that he was their king and he was their Lord. And Paul is saying, this is what it is about Jesus. This is what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. He's going to be the conquering king. He's returning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The trumpet will sound. Paul wants us to see that as Jesus returns, death has been defeated. Here's the battles that we were talking about. Sin has been conquered. New creation has begun. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And he returns to take his rightful place in God's new creation. Wow, what a day that's going to be. It's interesting, isn't it, in verses 16 and 17, Paul's emphasis is not so much on the sequence. It's about the outcome and the results of the return of Christ as he links our living and our dying to the prospect of this great reunion. Use your imagination, if you can, to imagine that returning scene. Don't lose sight of that word together in verse 17. That great reunion with those who have already died in Christ, as those of us who are still alive rush out to meet our returning King, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let that image settle in your mind this morning when you look out across our broken and fallen world and sometimes despair. Final piece of encouragement that comes in this passage, verse 17. Our hope of new creation is secured by the promise of being with the Lord forever. Look at the end of verse 17. And so we will be with the Lord forever. There's a day coming when our physical separation from Jesus Christ will be over. We will see him face to face. There's a day coming when we will be reunited with those who have died in Christ. Verse 17 contains the language of new creation. Paul talks about being caught up with the Lord together in the air. Well, we know from our series on the new creation that we're not going to spend eternity drifting around in the air, don't we? We know that what Paul is talking about here is picture language, because Revelation 21 gives us a glimpse of what it means to be with the Lord forever. John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. He said, I saw heaven descending to God's new earth. There's that picture of the returning conquering king bringing with him those who've died in Christ. He talks about God being with his people. He talks about us being with our God. He talks about a new order where there will be no more death or crying or pain because the old order of things will have passed away. And he says to John, write these words down. Why? Because they are trustworthy. They are true. And you can stake both your life and your death on them. We spent a long time last year unpacking what the Bible says about the new creation. Finally, Paul says here, this last piece of encouragement in verse 17, your hope, my hope of new creation is secure to the promise of being with the Lord forever. You will be with the Lord forever. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. This promise is for you. It's for me. So as we begin to take a few minutes to kind of unpack what this means for us today, Paul says to us, I want you to encourage each other with these words. I want you to understand that death is not the end of the story. I want you to understand that this hope that I'm speaking about is not about wishful thinking. I want you to understand that this isn't trying to make death more palatable or more acceptable. I want you to understand that this is a hope that changes the way we talk and think about death. That this is a hope that stresses the continuity between this life and the next. This is a hope that changes the way we live in the here and now. So how does this passage help us? How can we encourage each other as we head out into a new week as the followers of Jesus? Let me highlight some things that have struck me from this passage this week. Here's the first thing. That resurrection invites us to faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. You may even be coming to this church for years. And somehow the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus has never really struck you in the way that it comes from this passage this morning. We believe, writes Paul, that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The new creation that the Bible speaks about has already started. Something of the power of the age to come has broken into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, something of that power has broken into your life. You are a new creation. The old is going. Sometimes we wish it would go quicker, don't we, sometimes? The new has come. You get glimpses, you get tastes of the kingdom of God in your life. Listen again to the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus, standing at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, displayed his authority over death by raising Lazarus from the dead, pointing us forward to his complete victory over sin and death that he won for us at the cross. And Jesus concluded that amazing statement with a really stirring question. Do you believe this? You see, the implications of the resurrection are life-changing. Proves to us that Jesus is who he said he was. Proves to us that the cross has worked, as we're going to see next Sunday morning. It is finished. The price has been paid. Proves to us that death is not the end of the story. Resurrection invites us to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the second thing that struck me from this passage. This sense of continuity between this life and the next. I don't know about you, but I grew up with a lot of hymns in church as a young child. We talked about this sense of being sort of whisked out of this world and living in some sort of fluffy, sort of nondescript kind of existence, of kind of endless worship that seemed to go on forever and ever and ever, and that seemed to be all you would do is just stand around. And the Bible doesn't talk about God's new creation like that. It talks about a continuity between this life and the next. It talks about the movement in Revelation 21 of those who are in heaven now being reunited with God's new creation on God's new physical earth. We're not going to be left to drift around in some kind of mystical existence. We will be given real physical resurrection bodies to live on God's real physical earth. Do not lose the sense of continuity that's in this passage between this life and the next. This isn't trying to work our way through this life so that one day we can go to heaven and that's the end of the story. This is about new creation in the here and now, where God begins to transform us. And through us, people around us, and people around us get a taste of the kingdom of God in the here and now, because the new creation has already begun. And Paul talks, thirdly in this passage, I'm just going to move through this quotation to what Paul says next here. He highlights the continuity after death. And resurrection brings hope in the face of death. Maybe you need that comfort this morning. You need to know that death is not the end of the story. Maybe you need in your mind to come back to that wonderful picture which Paul paints in this passage of the returning king, bringing with him those who died in Christ. That picture of a wonderful reunion as the conquering king comes to take his rightful place in God's new creation, and we will be with the Lord forever. And the final thing that strikes me, and there are many others, but I've just picked out some this morning. You may want to look at this passage and reflect on it later, but resurrection secures, doesn't it, the new creation. We will be with the Lord forever, says Paul at the end of this passage. I need to hear that sometimes. This is a messy, broken, fallen world, isn't it? There are many in our church family going through terrible, difficult times at the moment. Life is full of twists and turns. Life is full of ups and downs. Life is full of really dark places. And sometimes I need to be reminded as a follower of Jesus that one day I will be with the Lord forever. That God is in the business of making everything new. And in the meantime, I hang on to those glimpses of new creation that I sometimes see in my own life, in my walk with Jesus Christ, and we sometimes see as a community of faith, as God breaks into our community, and sometimes we see people healed, and we hear God speaking in particular ways into our lives, and we get those glimpses of new creation. But Paul says, one day we'll be with the Lord forever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ secures the new creation. So Paul writes, he says, I want you to encourage each other with these words. Let's hold on to the sense of continuity between this life and the next. Let's grasp that what we do in this world for Jesus matters in the next. Let's recognize that the new creation has already begun. Let's allow that wonderful image of the returning king to shape the way in which we understand the world in which we live today. Let's live with the assurance that God is in the business of making all things new. That through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something of the power of the world to come has broken into this world in the here and now. Paul says, let's encourage each other with these words. So we reflect again on the resurrection, power of Resurrection Sunday. Let's encourage each other. Say again with me those great words which capture the essence of this passage. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Let's say them together. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has come again. Let's encourage each other with these words. That means doing that really uncomfortable thing of turning around to someone close to you and saying these words to them. Let's do that. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen.